If I were to ask you this morning this question, whatever happened to gender, you might approach that question from two different vantage points. In the popular culture, there could be different elements in our society and in the culture that say that we as a nation have advanced when it comes to our understanding of gender. In contrast to that, there will be other elements in our popular society and in our culture concerning the hot button issues surrounding gender where people would say, no, we've not advanced, we've digressed. And no matter what side of the fence you might be on in terms of whether we've advanced in terms of gender or whether we have experienced digression in terms of gender, I think we could all agree on this, that times have certainly changed. You go back to the 1990s, and RuPaul was a famous drag queen in the 1990s. You move in from the 1990s to 2015, when Bruce Jenner went from the Wheaties box of the 1970s and to Glamour Magazine's Woman of the Year in 2015. We could all certainly agree that times have certainly changed. And I want to say at the outset to our parents this morning that my intention in the three sessions today is not to overstep what I believe is a very important and vital aspect to things that go on in a parent's home, and that is when a parent communicates biblically sensitive matters to their children in terms of their identity. My goal this morning is not to overstep that boundary. I want to be respectful of that, but at the same time, I want to be sensitive to the fact that parents need to be informed. So if I've done my job this morning at the end of the sessions this afternoon, I want to be sure that we are informed in terms of these issues that are swirling in our culture concerning these matters. We were in a southern state not too long ago, Katrina and I, and sitting at lunch with a sister in the church. And she was working in a pediatrician's office. She said there was a young man there, a young boy, who started liking certain colors. And he started liking pink and purple, if I remember right. And then within a very short amount of time, this, if I remember right, six-year-old was in a gender clinic. The referral was being made to a gender clinic. And so when we look in our society today, we could look at, there's a list I could give you of books from ages 0 to 5. Here are two of those. I Am Jazz came out in 2014. It's the real life story of Jazz Jennings, who claims to have a girl's brain and a boy's body. There was a book that came out in 2014 called Jacob's New Dress. It was a book about Jacob and his gender nonconformity. These are books from ages 0 to 5. From ages 5 to 10, there's a book out called Jack, Not Jackie. It's a book about a woman by the name of Susan who loves her transgender brother just as he is. This is, again, from K through 5th grade. This is a book that's out there. I could give you a list of some others. Children start developing their concept of gender around age 2 to 3. When you start looking at some surveys in terms of when individuals start making this call in terms of being transgender, one survey says that it's 60%, 32% ages 5 and under, 28% between 6 and 10 years of age, the respondents to a particular survey came out and said that they were transgender. This is 60% ages 10 and under. So when do individuals start identifying as transgender? Sometimes it's as early as 6. And so it's important that we have these conversations. But I want to back up as we begin this morning and ask this question. Is there anything that is objectively true anymore? If we're going to ask the question, whatever happened to gender, I want to back up and ask this question. Is there anything anywhere that is objectively true anymore? What do I mean? I mean this, is there anything outside your own mind, outside your own body, outside your own perceptions, outside your own way of thinking that could stand and evaluate whether what you believe aligns with truth or not? is there anything objectively true anymore? Because, see, if there's nothing objectively true anymore, and if people don't value what is objectively true anymore, then why are we even having this discussion? Because I could take you to many places in our society concerning these issues where there's lots of discussion, and there's lots of opinions, and there's lots of viewpoints. In different areas of society, there are multiple different viewpoints in multiple areas. If we're going to talk about libraries and what is considered explicit or not, how are we going to evaluate that if there's nothing objective? If we're going to start talking about sports and who should be playing what sports, you know, objectively speaking, there is a difference in the science in a body that's bathed in testosterone for multiple years in terms of that body's level of strength, in terms of the bone structure of that body, in terms of the speed of that body. The playing field isn't the same in a body that's bathed in testosterone for over a decade versus a body that might be bathed in estrogen. Objectively, those aren't the same. Well, is there anything objective anymore? If we're going to talk about some of these things, if we're going to talk about men and women's bathrooms and who should be allowed in which ones and what should be the basis of the differentiation between men and women's bathrooms, if we're going to talk about parents and what parents believe and the difference in right-wing conversations and left-wing conversations, if is there anything objective anymore? If we're going to talk about politics and individuals that and groups that will come out in terms of making policies and laws in some states that would limit gender-affirming care by medical practitioners in certain states, is there anything objective anymore beyond the state, beyond the law, beyond the consensus medical organization that would evaluate whether what they're saying is true or not? We could go into many different arenas in our culture and in our society. When we start looking into medicine, we start talking about the American Academy of Pediatrics or the American College of Obstetrics and Gynecology, or we start talking about family practice organizations, or we start talking about American Psychiatric Association. Who's going to sit and evaluate their opinions and their larger policy statements that they come out that advance gender-affirming care? Is there anything objective anymore? Is there anything that's true anymore? Because in this session, I want to tell you that there is a pressure upon the church. There's a pressure upon your home. There's a pressure upon you individually to believe that in a postmodern culture in the United States in 2024, that there's really nothing objective. There is a pressure for you to conform to that way of thinking. It is entrenched in a postmodern philosophy that dispels with coming to truth, that dispels the notion of anything known as logic or rationality. It dispenses, postmodernism does, with a fact-finding nature of a whole scientific enterprise. Postmodernism undermines these things and says, you know, listen, everybody has their opinion, and we just need to hear the controversy. And we can't really come to conclusions because we just need to hear the conversation. We just need to hear the different perspectives. And really, I appreciate your perspective, but there's no how are we going to have any sort of resolution, any sort of guidance, any sort of coming to not just an idea, but an idea that God values? Yes. Whatever happened to gender? I invite you to think with me about why a conversation like that is so important today. Gallup said last year, 2023, that among Generation Z adults, this would be individuals who were born between 1997 and 2004, Gallup said this in their survey, that 1 in 5, the number was 19.7%, 1 in 5 Generation Z adults report being lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender. That's 1 in 5. This is twice the number of millennials. Millennials in this survey came out at 11.2%. So 1 in 10 millennials would identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender. 1 in 5 Generation Z adults would identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender. it's important that the church have these discussions in private Bible studies and in public forums as well. We can't ignore these things. There are people in our pews that struggle with same-sex attraction. There are people in the pews that struggle with gender dysphoria. There are people, perhaps, in the pews that are going forward with changing their pronouns, changing their names, even going and having medications that would block puberty. And instead of being their bodies being bathed in estrogen, they would be bathed in testosterone that are going through. There are people that we need to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want us this morning to think about this, that if Jesus were here this morning, he would say something to this effect. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. We ask the question, is there anything objective anymore? Jesus would say, absolutely. He would say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is objective truth. Not only does truth come from him, truth is embodied in him. It's part of his nature. It's what he speaks. It's who he is. He never did anything that wasn't untrue. Truth identifies him. Darkness, John chapter 1 and verse 5, has come into the world. And the people love darkness more than light. But the darkness couldn't overcome the light, John chapter 1 and verse 5 talks about. So Jesus has compassion on individuals who have lost their way. And so whether LGBTQ issues are issues that come across your purview or not, all of us are broken and all of us are in need of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I want us to see that Jesus is a God of compassion and that he would not be averse at sitting down with people who are lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender. You look in Jesus' life and you see that he was not averse at engaging with tax collectors and sinners, and he was intensely criticized for that. And I believe that Jesus would not be afraid or fearful to speak with anybody, regardless of the occasion that causes their brokenness. He would want to heal them. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. And I think that we have to be careful that we, in the church, that we don't become hypocritical where there are certain sets of sins that we may say, you know, well, here's a person that's cohabitating or a person that's committed adultery or a person that's involved in premarital sex. And we say, well, you know, transgender things, those are stigmatized. But these sins over here, well, we're kind of used to them. You can become hypocritical where certain sins are stigmatized and others are not. We have to be careful in the church that we don't play into a stigmatization, that we call things objectively like God does, and that we define things as the Bible would. There is objective truth. In 2014, when we start thinking about the history that we're looking at this morning, there were some certain things in our history in the United States that played in to the philosophy that we see and observe in our world. In 2014, the United States Supreme Court made a decision in a case known as Obergefell versus Hodges. The majority came out in 2014 affirming same-sex unions. And so a legal line was drawn in the sand in the United States on what is an appropriate union in our culture. The Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, John Roberts, said in that case in 2014, he dissented from the majority. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, the court invalidates the marriage laws of more than half the states and orders the transformation of a social institution that has formed the basis of human society for millennia. He said, it invalidates more than half the state laws. He said, for the Kalahari Bushmen and the Han Chinese, the Carthaginians and the Aztecs, and then he asked this question. He says, just who do we think we are? What's your identity? Who do you think you are? And what is forming the concept of your identity in terms of your biology, in terms of your mind and your psychology, in terms of your sociology, in terms of your spirituality? What is informing your identity this morning? What's conditioning for you to believe why you are what you are? What's playing into the philosophies behind that? People are looking for meaning this morning. They're looking for purpose. They're looking for something beyond this world to add meaning. You look in COVID and the incidence of languishing during COVID, right? And depression and anxiety and lots of emotional distress increased during COVID. People are looking for answers. People are looking for health. God wants to give it. When we think about this idea of gender and our culture, I want you to see this. The Diagnostic and Statistical Manual. This is a manual that's been around for decades. It's currently in edition 5. But when they would define gender dysphoria, they would define it this way. They would say it's an incongruence between one's experienced or expressed gender. Here's how they define it. One's experienced or expressed gender and assigned gender of at least 6 months duration. And then they would go on, and if you meet certain criteria for a period of 6 months or longer, then you would be diagnosed with gender dysphoria. Why do I bring that up? Well, I bring that up because this is part of this conversation that we have. And the language that they're using matters, because if you were to look at a birth certificate from 50 years ago in the state of Florida, there would be a box. There would be a portion of that birth certificate that would say the word sex. You would be in that box. You would be labeled either male or female. The language here by the American Psychiatric Association and DSM-5, instead of the word sex, is this phrase assigned gender. I want you to think about that for just a moment. We're asking the question about our identity. And we're asking the question, is there anything objectively true anymore? You see, 50 years ago, you were either male or female. And that was verified based upon a person's anatomy and how their anatomy was presented. And this is objectively, biologically, anatomically, this is what you are. This is what you were. It was objective. It was an objective fact. Now, here's the language. Sex assigned at birth. Why is this significant? Why am I pausing on this phrase? This is significant because in our culture, in our day, and in our time, biology is now something that somebody ascribes to you. It's not what you objectively are according to what you are genetically, either XX female or XY male, that has its display in terms of your anatomy. Now, it's something that someone projects upon you. Do you see the difference there? You see, we're asking about objectivity, right? We're asking, is there an objective male? Is there an objective female? And which of those would I align with? Because when people say sex assigned at birth, the language that they're using there means that this is something that someone else attributes to you. Not what you are. It's what society projects upon you. Do you see that nuance? That's why this discussion is so important, because the very language that's being used here 50 years ago would be, what's going on with what someone feels or perceives in their mind versus what their body actually is, anatomically speaking, biologically speaking. It's important that we have these discussions and talk about these things. When you look at the Bible and what the Bible says, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says that male and female, he created them. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And so when we think about the mind and the body, gender dysphoria would be this incongruence, this mismatching, as one physician would call it, between what a person perceives, what their mind feels, and what their body is. That's gender dysphoria. But here's something that you need to take home. When you think about the mind, no act of the human mind makes a person male or female. No act of the human mind makes a person male or female. An act of the human mind recognizes male or female, but no act of the human mind makes a person male or female. What a person thinks, right? If we go back to the Cartesian principle, I think, therefore I am, right? If you go back into, of course, Rene Descartes was dealing a lot with philosophical doubt and all of that, but because you feel a certain way, right? Those perceptions, do those perceptions align with reality or not? These are important questions that we have when we think about things of this nature. Postmodernism is having a tremendous pull in our society in terms of these discussions. I want to make this point and then move forward, that when we talk about whatever happened to gender, I'll be 50 years old this December, Lord willing. And when I think about the environment I grew up, I didn't have email until I went to pharmacy school. Katrina and I met at the University of Florida. I'm so happy she's with me this morning. We met in Gainesville when you actually went to class in person. And, you know, we would beg for a recording. And looking back on it, we would beg for a recording if we could get our hands on some of those lectures. But we met at the University of Florida, and I got email in the 1990s. I never had email. Didn't have email in high school. And I can still hear my modem squirreling. Some of you that are as old as me, you know, you remember the AOL noises and all of that. But the cultural conditioning that I grew up under is a little bit different than today. Now, people are making value judgments based upon social media and media. I didn't grow up in an era with Twitter, with Facebook, with YouTube, with WhatsApp, with Discord servers, with Reddit. I didn't grow up with all of that, right? When I watch certain things on YouTube, it might suggest four other things that might affirm something that I just watch on YouTube. You know, these algorithms have sometimes some self-fulfilling and self-affirming things. If you watch one thing here, you get three or four other suggestions, and then you click on one of those, and then the algorithms keep putting in front of your eyes suggestions that you could click on. So in this generation, individuals get on social media, and they may think, well, what's normal, right? What's normative is what I just saw on Twitter, on Facebook, on Snapchat, on whatever social media platform we might want to talk about. And this cultural conditioning, there's been a fundamental shift in that. And so what people think is normal and acceptable is sometimes reinforced by these algorithms and social media. And so how did we get here with gender? Well, there are multiple layers and multiple elements in this conversation that we need to look at. I want to share with you about some important things that have happened over time when we look at the timeline of how we got where we are today, and then we will bring this lesson to a close here as we move forward. Back in the 1960s, in 1969, in New York City, there was an area known as Greenwich Village. And in Greenwich Village, on June 28, 1969, there was a confrontation that grew in that day and time between the police and between gay rights activists. In Greenwich Village, it was prohibited, it was illegal in New York City to solicit homosexual relationships and to sell liquor without a license. The New York police were allowed to arrest anyone if they were not wearing, and this is interesting, three items of binary gender-appropriate clothing. So we go back over 50 years, 1969, you could be arrested if you weren't wearing three items of gender, binary gender-appropriate clothing. Well, the police raided the bar. There was a bar there in the Stone in the Greenwich Village area, known as the Stonewall Inn. There was a bar that was there. The police raided the bar. There was a riot that ensued for several days. And then we get to 1 year later in 1970, and there was the first gay pride march that was there. And you come 50 years later from 1969 to 2019, and in New York City, the World Pride Parade boasted 5 million people. that were there in New York City. You roll forward to the 1990s, and you remember perhaps RuPaul, who was a famous drag queen. Also in the 1990s, there was an actor known as Chad Allen, who was famous then for a TV series called My Two Dads. In 2004, when we get into the arena of politics and government, George W. Bush backed a constitutional ban on gay marriage. You roll forward to 2010, Laverne Cox on VH1 had a series called Transform Me, where female contestants received makeovers from transgender stylists. You roll forward to 2014, President Barack Obama said his beliefs about the Golden Rule. He said they were grounded. His beliefs about same-sex unions, he said, were grounded in the Golden Rule. Now, he did quite a... that really wasn't the Golden Rule at all. It was his manipulation of it. But 2014, he said that his faith is why he endorsed same-sex unions the way he did. 2015, Laverne Cox again is making the headlines as the first openly transgender woman to receive a Daytime Emmy Award in the show Laverne Cox Presents the T-Word. T-Word there for transgender, where it discussed the experiences of multiple trans youth. You roll forward to 2015, and Bruce Jenner is all over the media. He went from the Wheaties box of the 1970s to the Glamour magazine's Woman of the Year in 2015. He came out in Vanity Fair, and when Buzz Bissinger interviewed Jenner, this is what Buzz said. He said, "I think Caitlyn has found her soul. I think Caitlyn has found her soul that really Bruce never had." Notice the religious overtones. Jenner would say this, "I'm doing it to help my soul and help other people." Notice the religious overtones. 2018, the American Academy of Pediatrics came out with its famous gender affirmation policy. 2023, it was reaffirmed by the American Academy of Pediatrics. Libraries also are a famous and hotbed place of controversy. In 2021, Maya Kabobe's book, Gender Queer, was the most banned book in the United States. That was 2021. In 2022, in sports, Leah Thompson was born male, had hormone therapy, attended the University of Pennsylvania, and was the first female swim team transgender individual to win a Division I championship. That was 2022. And in medicine and in health circles, this has been affirmed. Gender affirmation has been affirmed by multiple organizations, and multiple organizations are opposing now legislation that interfere with providers providing, healthcare providers providing gender affirmative care. Religious circles, too, have been impacted by this. In 2023, in Georgia, where I live, it's been a hotbed of controversy among the United Methodist churches. 180 Georgia Methodist churches sued to disaffiliate from the United Methodist Church over LGBTQ issues. So multiple areas of society, we could add a lot of points on the timeline when we talk about things such as this. But I want us, as we bring all of this to a close this morning, to ask this question. When we ask whatever happened to gender, I want you, as you think about your life and your identity, to ask, have I fully embraced and do I fully believe in my heart of hearts what God does about who I am and what I'm all about when it comes to gender? Have I surrendered to God and what God says in His Word when it comes to my identity in terms of what my mind feels and perceives, and in terms of the way He actually created me? Have I embraced the fullness of that? Have I surrendered at God's feet as my creator and being one element of his creation. Do I accept how he made me? How does God look at gender? Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Being created in God's image. We know that God is not flesh and blood, but God made us either male or female. It's a part of his creative handiwork. It's a part of his design. It's part of the great artist's hands. It's part of his intelligence. It's part of his brilliance. It's part of his purpose. Genesis 1:31 would say that when he was finished with creation, that it was very good. Have I embraced the very goodness of my masculinity? Being created by God. Have I accepted that? Have I accepted God's idea of what it means to be an authentic male? Have we embraced what God believes when it comes to gender? Genesis chapter 5 in verse 2, male and female, he created them. You look over in Matthew chapter 19 in verse 4 and 5, when Jesus was speaking about marriage, he says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You see, in two verses, Jesus defines what he believes, what he is affirming, having been given this information, living his life at the feet of the Father. He affirms what marriage is. He affirms that there are two sexes, not anything else. There's male and female. Male and female, he created them. He defines what marriage is. And so today people say, well, you know, I don't feel comfortable in my own skin. And I feel like, you know, that I need to branch out, that I need to get out of my box. And I know that you have expectations, society has expectations of me, but, you know, I just don't feel comfortable that way. And people will say things like that, you know, I really don't feel comfortable in my own body and in my own skin. And you know, God would come along a person like that and will say to them, I have exactly what you need. I can help. Why? I made you. I made you. Everything about you that's either male or female, that's my design. That's my purpose. That's what God would come along and say to a person like this. It's important that we think about this. I want to leave you this morning with a couple ideas, and then the lesson will be yours. Maybe you know somebody this morning that's wrestling with gender issues, maybe same-sex attraction, maybe gender dysphoria. Maybe you know somebody who's going through these challenges. I want you, if you get nothing out of what I say all day today, I hope this will stay with you and stick with you. It's radical language. We're going to talk about it more in the next hour. But I want you to see what Jesus says in Matthew 10:39. He says this, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. People say sometimes, get a life. Yeah, get a life. Get a life like his. He died so that you could have a fullness of life. He died so that you could flourish in your life. He died, John chapter 10 and verse 10, so that you would have an abundant life. He died so that you could love life and see good days. He wants you to have a life. But you will not have the fullness of life and a complete life if you hold anything back from losing your life in him. Paul would say this in Galatians chapter 3. He would say, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means this. It doesn't mean that society is genderless. It doesn't mean that the home is genderless. It doesn't mean that you as an individual are genderless. It doesn't mean that the church is genderless or that society at large is genderless. What it does mean is this. It means that what unites you in Christ Jesus is greater than what identifies you in the flesh. If you're male or if you are female, what God would want for you in your life is to use whatever biology, whatever psychology, whatever sociology, whatever spirituality you have, He would want you to use that for His glory. And by losing your life in Jesus, you can find your true identity. Of all that I am, or all that I can ever be, or all that I've been in the past, what Jesus wants from each and every one of us is to find our identity in Him. When you find your identity in Jesus, you can quit looking for other areas, other realms, to fulfill your expectations. You've aligned with your Creator, and that makes all the difference in the world. Will you pray with me?